Okay, so who knew there were more lyrics to the Cheers theme song, right? Yeah, okay. And at the conclusion, did anybody else hear Sam's voice? You know, Cheers is filmed for a live studio audience. Yeah, I know my brother did, but I immediately went there. You know, Cheers is one of my all-time favorite shows. It isn't the most favorite show, most favorite, favoritist, whatever that would be, but it's up there. And I've said a couple of times from this stage that if Cheers was a church, I would gravitate to attending there. I've introduced Cheers to my son. Judge parental skills here. That's fine. But you know, the gift of Netflix. I started on season one, episode one, and we're about halfway through the last final episode. He started paying attention about episode five, which is when most people started paying attention when Diane Chambers left. If you know anything about the show, but he's become quite a fan, so much so that he's intrigued now to go and continue on Netflix to start watching Frasier, just because Frasier Crane continues. But, you know, Cheers, when you think about it, you know, the characters were so eclectic that really it is a representation of what church could and should be, you know, minus the beer tab and the, you know, the skirt chasing and whatnot. But even skirt chasers are welcome in the church. You know, we don't want you chasing skirts here in the church, but you're welcome to be here. But there's, Terry, I can't hear you today, so that was just mumbling. So today's the day, have at it. So these characters were so over the top. I mean, but yet very human. And, you know, maybe you can find yourself relating to one or two of the characters. You know, they had failed marriages. They had annoying personalities. You know, Cliff Clavin, the know-it-all. You had a dumb hick, you know. These people, they made bad decisions. They had flawed morals. They had anger issues. But at the same time, like you and me, they've experienced the highs and lows of life. They lost loved ones. They lost jobs. They had lost all hope. But what always seemed a constant in this bar, where everyone knew their name, was the fact that those men and women who called Cheers home, they were known, they were cared for, and they were loved. Now, sure, all the problems resolved themselves in 22 minutes with some commercial breaks. But when you really get down to the brass tacks of the relationships, no matter how flawed and over the top that they were loved, they were known, and they were cared for. If Cheers was a church, I'd want to be a part of it. You know, and I know it might seem kind of weird to even equate the church with a fictitious bar that was in the 80s and 90s. But, I mean, that's really what the church, that's part of what the church exists for. So people would be known, people would be loved, and people would be cared for. And we are a body of people, whether you call Victor Valley Christian Church home, or this is your first time walking in, you're just checking things out. We exist to know one another, God first, and then one another, and then to love and protect and care for. We are continuing our series that we started last week called To Gather, where we highlight the need and importance of doing life with others in small groups. And everyone, I mean, this is a human fact that everyone wants to be loved by someone and wants to have somebody to love. Loneliness is incredibly scary. And don't we all really, when we think about it, want to have somewhere where we can go where everyone knows your name and they're always glad you came? And if not the church of Jesus Christ, then where? Write this down. Relationships are everything. They really are. God is a relational God. God is the God of relationships. God is the creator of relationships. I mean, he experiences relationship in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship there that we get to enjoy as being his children. We are made in the image of God, who is relational, wanting relationship, God wanting the relationship with the pinnacle of his creation, human beings. See, when before Adam and Eve were created, it was nothing but plants and animals, and God couldn't relate on an intimate, emotional level with that part of creation. And so the pinnacle, our, his workmanship, the masterpiece, the upper echelon, if you would, of creation, humanity, men and women, are who God chooses and desires to have a relationship with. Jesus, when asked about the greatest commandment, he affirmed relationships, to love God first, relate with God first, and then out of that, love people, relationships. So much of life is not what you know, but who you know. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, they say that about hunting for a job anymore, really, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And getting through life isn't really about what you know, it's about who you know. That if you know God, if you know Jesus, if you're living in the Spirit, then life becomes negotiable. Life becomes something that you can endure and persevere, the highs and lows. You know, God can help us not get too high and not get too low, that the power of the gospel, the power of Christ, the power of the empty tomb, the resurrection, means that there is a hope beyond hope. And no matter what tragedy may occur or what award is offered, We have a hope because relationships are everything. And in the end, knowing that our eternal destiny is in an assured place in Christ, I mean, that ought to matter above all things. Because what you know when that time comes won't matter much, but who you know will. I remind you of the verse that we started this series with last week, where Jesus says that in Matthew 18:20, that for where two or three come together in my name, there I am also. Remember, the gospel of Matthew starts early on telling us that this Jesus that's going to be born is God in the flesh, that Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, that his presence is with us. And then we have Jesus saying that when you get together in my name, I also will be there. And then at the end of the gospel, Jesus says, one of the last things he says at the end of Matthew is, I am with you to the very end of the age. As you go and make disciples, as you go and fulfill the mission that I am commissioning upon you now, that I am with you. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me from the Father, and I am with you to the very end of the age. Why is this important? Because relationships are everything, and the most important relationship to consider is that relationship with God in Christ. So why is Jesus so concerned with relationships? It's really kind of simple when you think about it, because real life change takes place in the context of relationships. And, you know, Jesus, God and Jesus and the Spirit are in the change business. You know, the taking old sinners and making us new creations, taking the fallen and redeeming and restoring it to something beautiful. I mean, that's what God is in the business of doing through Christ and through the Spirit, is taking old dead things and bringing them back to life in a beautiful fashion through the Spirit. And life change does not occur by simply attending services or by what school you go to or what you know or don't know. Real life change occurs through relationships with Jesus and then in the context of relationships with others. I mean, this is where I get, you know, as I was articulating why I do what I do, why I believe that this preferred life in God, you know, that of all the life options that there are, the way in which we can establish our life, what the foundation of our life can be, to me, the preferred foundation is Christ. Because the context of Christ is relationship. And then, you know, so once you love Christ and you're living your life on that foundation, and then you find yourself in a body of people who are like-minded, in community. And your life has been and will continue to be impacted by the people in your life. This was said last week, but a reminder that the right people gathering for the right reasons can propel you into the right direction. And there is embedded in the human being a desire for relationship, a desire for community. And so kind of with, you know, this idea of Cheers in our mind, having kind of heard the theme song, the totality of the theme song, you know, which just really highlights that things in life don't always go our way. I mean, what, the one line that stuck at me, your husband wants to be a girl, right? You know, your doctor's left, checks in the mail. I mean, just, you know, life doesn't always go our way. There's a dark side of life. It just seems like it's a continual challenge and struggle and something to persevere and to endure. Not always. I mean, things sometimes go our way, but not all the time. And in the context of just that, you know, we've been called stewards of this physical life that God has given us for a limited amount of time on this planet. And what are we going to do with it? How are we going to make it count? How are we going to make it matter? This is where I believe getting into smaller groups, that the body is great, and there's a purpose for the greater body. But there's also something vitally important about reducing the body into smaller chunks where we can really be known and know others. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 writes a pretty important verse that encapsulates this idea. Romans 12:5, he says, "In Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to the others." So there's a connectivity. There's a responsibility. There's a relationship between the individual members of the one body. That while we are many, we are one. And while we are one, we are many. But there's this connection between the individuals in the body. We are separate but one, all belonging to one another. We need each other. And sometimes that might be a difficult thing to admit, that we need somebody else. But really, I mean, what Paul is saying is that we really need each other. We rely on each other, that we're incomplete without the other. This is why the unifying idea of the one body matters. This is why if you're not here on a Sunday, we're not complete. Yeah, you might think, if I'm not there, no one will notice. Fair enough. Remember last week, I said this is not a policy that we come up with here at Victor Valley Christian Church, that if you're not in a life group, you're going to fall between the cracks. But the reality is, the likelihood is that very well may happen. Because if you're relying on the greater body, the hundreds upon hundreds of people, to know your patterns, to know what's going on, it's much more difficult than if you're in a smaller group of people who know you, and you know, and they relate with you, and there's this intimate relationship. They're going to know what's going on. They're going to be able to speak into the highs and lows of your life. And so while we don't sit in a staff meeting and say, okay, who are we going to make ensure falls between the cracks, we're actually sitting in a staff meeting praying that people don't. We pray that people find their way into relationship with other people and have that connectivity that draws you to one another. And you get to experience those seasons of life together. We need each other. I need you. You need me. Scary as that might be. I mean, look around. Go ahead, look around. Look around you. You're not doing it. Look around you. You need these people. It's weird. And if you need to, introduce yourself at the moment, because that's part of the problem. You need each other. We are all a part of the body of Christ, the local church, which is the hope of the world here at Victor Valley Christian Church. You need those people in your life, and they need you. They need your story. They need your life experiences. They need those lessons that you've learned. I mean, I find it so enriching. You know, there's a couple of families here. And you may or may not know who you are. Tina and I have shared this with some of you. You know, we're watching you because you're a year or two ahead of us when it comes to our kids, you know, that season. And so we're figuring out, okay, how do they do it? We don't want to do it like they did. Or we want to find out what are they doing? How are they managing to negotiate this season of life? You know, so we find ourselves in 2-3 years, you know, who can we model? We're watching some of you. And I know we're being watched. I know some of that, though, is just to find out what the pastor and his wife do. Like, okay, we're under a microscope, and we know that. But those stories and life experiences, lessons that are learned before somebody behind, I mean, those are so important. And so today, I want to look quickly at four aspects of a person's life where a life group can make an impact. And I'm going to borrow some terminology from something called the Johari window, which you don't need to worry about the terminology. But if any of you have ever taken the DISC test, it's like a personality exam, you know, maybe a job or a school, you know, where you had to take this kind of personality leadership type exam, just to kind of draw a little bit out of who you are and how you function, how people might relate to you based on this. Some of the stuff in the DISC test, you know, it'll talk about whether or not you're a leader or a follower or just how your tendencies are in certain situations. So the part of this is from a personality profile as far as the terminology. But these identify the four types of information about you that affects relationships with others. And so this is how the context of a life group can really speak into all of us, because we all kind of dabble in these four areas, whether we like it or not. And the first one is this, write this down, the arena. This is where a life group can speak into, the arena. And this, kind of the definition of the arena is this: this is what I know and this is what you know. This is what I know about me and what you know about me. This is what I know about you and what you know about you. This is kind of the public persona. We all have that, right? This public persona. This is the very public side of you. It's not necessarily the real you, but it's the public you. That, you know, using myself as an example, over the years, people knew very quickly, and some of you knew this, you know, 14, 15 years ago when I came on the scene, that I dabbled in sarcasm. All right, so you do know. That I had a sarcastic bent, self-deprecating, that I was guarded and am guarded to a degree, and quick-witted. I would find myself just, hey, if you said something to me, I said something back. If you put me down, I put you lower. I used to pride myself on that. How sad is that? You know? But for a while, this was the perception that I was comfortable portraying, because I felt safe in that arena. I figured if people just knew who I was and they just dealt with it, then I'm safe here. I don't have to be any more vulnerable. I don't have to be any more transparent. I can just be who I am. The people who are going to like me, accept me, are going to like me, accept me. The people who don't, it's their problem, and they can move on in life. That's the way I saw things. And so based on this, people would choose to put up with me or to avoid me. Some would try to get through the jerky exterior and move into the more vulnerable interior, and some of you have. And the reality was that I was scared and confused. I was a listless young man for many years who really didn't know where my place was in life, who really didn't know where my direction was, where I should be going, what my purpose was. I mean, I had hopes and dreams that were really silly. And that's why I draw back to, if you've been here for a while, you know I've had that kind of conversation with God at the end of a printing press late one night in the early 90s. It was there that God said, look, there's something greater out there. Just pay attention and focus and listen to where I'm pointing you. And basically God was just saying, just follow my voice. And it was weird, and I don't understand it all. Maybe you've had a similar experience, but we all have this arena where I know and you know. And what we really need is we need people who really know us, who really know us, that know that this public persona isn't necessarily the real person. That's your next blank. What I need is people who know me. And why is it that we need people to really know us? Because we're not meant to go through life alone. We are not meant to experience the late night phone calls, the scary test results, the loss of a marriage alone. It's in those moments where you don't need a church of 500 people. We need a place where everyone knows your name. And they're glad that you came, regardless of what is going on in your life. Who will wrap their arms around you, physically or metaphorically, and they're going to build you up and encourage you, and they're going to walk alongside you. Life groups can speak into that arena, that public persona. and really get to know you. The second is the mask. And this is where we can define it this way quickly, that I know, but you don't. I know, but you don't. Some of you can totally relate with this at the moment. You know exactly what this means. The mask is dangerous because it can cause great grief if the mask is ever discovered. What do masks do? They conceal. They hide. They cover up. They, for all intents and purposes, they lie. They cover up the truth. And rather than go through life portraying somebody or something you're not, in life group, the mask can come off. And a life can be lived freely in the open. Now, some of you who aren't in a life group yet, but maybe you're on the fence and thinking about it, I mean, this is enough to scare you away, probably. Because you're thinking right now, wow, on the very first time I go, are they going to expect me to take off this mask? No. No, I mean, let's face it. Life groups are still relationships, and relationships take nurturing and fostering, and you have to take care of them. And over time, as you continue to relate with these people and they with you, you become more and more comfortable with each other as you learn those stories and those experiences, and you laugh together and you cry together, you get frustrated together, and you start breaking through some key benchmarks in those relationships. And the more you meet and the longer you meet together, you begin to become more real to each other. And then at a certain point it happens where you feel like, you know what, I can take off the mask. You know, last week, we through Jonathan and his armor bearer, we were reminded that life is full of temptations and obstacles. And through the power of Christ, we have the ability to overcome. But we all know that sometimes we want to go at ourselves, and we ignore the fact that there's a power there that can help us overcome. And we push God aside, and we say, God got this. We let our pride and our ego get in the way and say, I got this, God. I don't need you here. And then before we know it, we find ourselves in the throes of temptation or ensnared in an obstacle. And what we really need are people who will protect us. People who will protect, who will be there to keep us from falling down that slippery slope that we looked at last week of temptation, or to get all tangled in the thorns and those obstacles of life. Masks often cover up habitual sin. But in a group of people who know you and who love you and who are committed to you, they won't let you carry on in such a destructive manner. And this is vital. This is important. See, In the small group, when they know you and they love you and they care about you, they're not going to cast you out. They're not going to kick you out for falling and making a mistake. They're not going to kick you out for making a bad or stupid decision. They're going to be there. And they're going to be there to protect you. James, Jesus' brother, in his book, James 5:16, James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Confession brings about healing. And James says, just confessing to those people who know you best is sufficient. So he doesn't say, stand up in front of the 500 people and confess your sins. He says, in those people that know, confess to one another, to the people who you do life with. Take off the mask because they will protect you. And you will protect your brothers and sisters in these smaller groups, and you love them as they struggle with the challenges of life and relationships. Masks also cover up deep emotional hurts. I mean, where does a person run when his marriage is failing? Where does a mother run when she gets the phone call that her child has been arrested? Where does the widower turn when yet another trigger sets off the emotions as he's grieving his wife's passing. The life group. To that group of people that you do life with, that you invest in, where everybody knows your name, everybody knows your story, everybody knows the skeletons. And no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're dealing with at the moment, they're always glad you came. The third area the life group can speak into is the blind spot. We'll define it this way, where I don't know, but you do. Anyone ever felt this one? You know, of the four areas, this is the one where a small group of friends have bailed me out the most. You know, even with all the sarcasm and the quick wit and the kind of just protecting and guarding myself in the earlier years, even with all that, I always wanted to be and tried to be in my own kind of delusional way, maybe, to be a positive person. You know, I've always, and I still try and do this, I always try to make people laugh. I mean, a doctor might look at that and say that's still a defense mechanism. Fair enough. But I'm going to look at it as I just try and make people laugh. I try and lighten the mood. You know, even sometimes when somebody is grieving, I try, and if I can get them to laugh and kind of just break it a little bit. Not because I don't want them to grieve. I mean, grieving is important, and that's all something we're going to have to deal with. But if in our grief we can still find the ability to laugh and to appreciate relationship, you know, I see that as a positive. You know, and sometimes, though, in my quest to make people laugh, I'll go across the line, and then I got to go and fix something that I just said to try and get that laugh. But hopefully I've enriched lives. But there's been times where I've failed in that endeavor. And like I said, in those moments of failure, I always thought, well, it was your problem, not mine. I was just trying to make you laugh, get over it. And I would pride myself on the thickness of my skin and wonder why others people's skin was so thin and why your ego was so easily bruised. And it wasn't until good friends, you know, years ago, got into my face and said, "You're an idiot. Really? We love you. We know what you have to offer. We see you for what you are. You know, we know who you are. We've seen the mask come off. But man, to people who don't know you, you can be a real jerk sometimes." And yeah, sometimes you're enriching the situation, you're enriching the lives of people, and other times you're just coming off as a jerk. There's a blind spot. And it's those people who can speak into that blind spot, who can say, "You know what? What I'm about to tell you is because I love you. You're a moron." And I want to see you and your leadership. I don't want to see that compromise. Stop being a jerk. You know, I thank God for those people in my life. It hurt. No one wants to hear that. But we all have those blind spots. And we need to have those people who can speak into those blind spots and say, "What you just did, what you just said, came across as condescending, as smug, as pompous, as uncaring." You know, oftentimes it sounds better in our head, you know, and then we say it, and we're like, "Okay, that's not at all the way I intended it to be." I mean, what a gift to have those people that love you and want to protect you and are willing to be honest with you to say, "You crossed the line, you need to go and apologize. I need people who will be honest with me." And these are the friends who tell you when you're out of line. These are the friends who tell you when you're being stupid or irrational. They're the ones who see your fatal flaws and are willing to point them out so you can better yourself. They don't see the fatal flaws and say, "Hey, there's the reason we no longer want you here." They don't see the fatal flaws and say, "Hey, yep, there it is. We don't want you to be in the group anymore. We're going to move on without you." These are the ones that see the fatal flaws and say, "We want to help you. We want to be honest with you. In the same way, we want you to help us." Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." And where do we find these friends that will wound us on purpose to better us, to make us better people, to draw us closer to God's image? See, we all have blind spots, and not everyone needs to know where or what they are. But having a few trusted people in your life who have permission to speak bluntly and openly are incredibly valuable. Now, let's face it and be honest. We all don't just want rebukes from just anyone, do we? I mean, we don't want to be out in the lobby and just have people we barely know come in and start pointing out our fatal flaws. And that's not at all what I am suggesting. I don't like to be rebuked as much as you don't, but there are a small group of people that I know who love me enough to say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you type of a thing. And those are incredibly valuable friends, because the last thing that I want to see jeopardized is my influence and my leadership, and even more importantly than that, my Christian testimony. And if I begin to damage that, those people better swoop in and say, we're going to be honest with you and we're going to protect you, because you are dangerously close to hypocrisy. Friends are willing to do the dirty work of honest rebuke. The enemy is in the business of sugarcoating and convincing us that it's everyone else's problem, which I believed for years. The fourth area is the potential. And this is where I don't know and you don't know. This is where the men and women in a small group that you do life with, that you get to know, that are investing in you and you investing in them, get to speak into the potential where you don't know and I don't know. Because really, when we get down to it, only God knows our potential. But by connecting with the body of Christ, God can draw the best out of you. And we are not called to be a body of separate parts, but we are called to be a body of connected parts. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is how a couple weeks ago in the Because of You series that we can make the point that we can accomplish far more together than apart. When connected resources are plenty, power is multiplied and strength is increased. Now, I alluded to it, and some of you might be able to relate to my story in the past, and maybe you're there now. But right out of high school, my life, I didn't know it at the time, but my life had really no direction. I bombed out of college. You know, all I wanted to do was play shortstop for the Dodgers, and they had no need for a 5'2", you know, 98-pound weakling. Seems like that's all they've had, but I digress. But in that formidable moment, you know, when there are other kids that I went to school with, and they knew exactly what they wanted to do, and they got themselves into college, and they got through it, you know, and I was just like, wow. I had no place, no discernible purpose. And it wasn't really until I surrendered to Christ in the local church and finally opened myself up to doing life with, as I shared a couple weeks ago, you know, those guys in the youth group that finally drew me out from just being the kind of shy kid in the corner that it really didn't want to open up. I was guarding myself and I was sarcastic to a fault. And they finally drew me out and God began to speak into me, and, you know, men and women began to speak into me. And slowly but surely, the picture got clearer and clearer and clearer in my mind. See, I wouldn't trade any of that for the world. As frustrating and as annoying and irritating and as lost as I felt in those years, I wouldn't change that for anything in the world, because some of my greatest joys in life were experienced in the context of the small group of people connected to the local church. And in this idea of potential, I need people who will grow me, who will see the good, who will see the potential, and say, you know what? Why don't you try this? You know what I see? You know what I hear? You know what God is speaking into me about you? I mean, to have those people is priceless. And what's interesting is, after all these years, and geography separates us, you know, we can still call on each other. We're not as close of friends as we were back then, just because we're all doing life and where we are. But these God-honoring relationships and investments, man, they pay off dividends and never go away. And these relationships that are available to you in life group will speak volumes into who God is making and creating you to be in Christ. I need people who will grow me. Let's be honest. Your life can be impacted by just coming and sitting in the greater assembly. It will impact you. I mean, you may take notes and think, hey, I never heard that before. I'm going to go give that a shot at work tomorrow. And that's all valuable, and you need to be doing that. And your life will be impacted. But your life can be radically transformed in community, in the context of small group, of a small group of people who know you and you know back. One last verse, Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, the principle here is having hundreds of friends is not of value, but having a smaller group of friends who deal with the arena you, the public you, who deal with the mask that comes and goes, who deal with the blind spots, who can speak into your potential. I mean, those are the friends you want around, even closer than a brother, the proverb says. So don't underestimate the value of intimacy. And intimacy can be scary. I recognize that. It can be scary. But don't underestimate the value of intimacy in a place where everybody knows your name and where they're always glad you came. I remind you that the policy here is not to just let people fall through the cracks if you're not in a life group. And we do our best to get everyone assimilated into the body as best we can, to be connected into a ministry, into a life group, into the life of other people. And the best way to do that, to get us all assimilated into body life, is in life groups, where we take a week, an hour or two out of our week, and we meet together with people. And really, the most important aspect of that is not to just sit around and talk about God. It's to sit around and do life together and to invest in each other's lives, to eat together, to laugh together, to cry together. I mean, Jesus doesn't say, just sit around every week and talk about me. That's not a command. A command is to love one another, to serve one another, to meet one another's needs. And so as the church grows in size, as we hope and pray that it does, the potential to being lost through the cracks will get greater. And we don't want that. We want nobody to fall through the cracks. We want everyone to feel the love of God in Christ and to feel the love of the body of Christ. And it's imperative that we all find ourselves experiencing the relationships of a small group of people who know us, and who will protect us, and who will be honest with us, and who will grow us. Will you stand with me? As I draw this to a close, I know some of you right now are thinking, that sounds all well and good, and you've got a litany of excuses as to why now is not the time. And I encourage you to take, for many of you, the next step is, you've been coming, you've been sitting in the assembly, and the next step is, okay, it's time. It's time for me to put aside the lame excuses and to make the commitment. It's time for me to experience everything that we've talked about, everything that I've seen in other people as they wander the campus, because they clearly have what I don't have.
And so I challenge you, cast aside the lame excuses and take the bold next step of getting into a life group today. Like last week, Darren Grable will be hanging out here towards the back of the building. And right now he's back there behind the sound booth and just waiting for you to come and say, I'm ready to take the next step. Where do I go? How do I do this? And he's there to care for you and to see to it that you get connected. Remember this, relationship is everything. And without a small group of people from the local church, you are missing a huge component of who you've actually been created to be. Cast aside the lame excuses. Find yourself in a life group today. There'll be volunteers up here as I conclude a prayer. If you don't know God and you say, you know what, my first step is I need to claim Christ as my Lord, come up and talk to them. They'll pray with you, have a conversation with you. They're going to welcome you into the family. You know, and then your step from there is life group. And then from there, you know, we talk later about that. But everyone, find yourself in a relationship with others to breathe life into each other. Will you pray with me? God, we are so thankful that we are created in your image. And we are thankful that your image is relational. That God, in us is this deep desire to know others and to be known, to love others and to be loved. And God, many of us right now may not be feeling that love. We may be in a relationship, in a marriage, in a family, just isn't expressing it, and there's just this dry spell. And we need people in our life that can be there to help us, to protect us, to be honest with us, and to know us. God, may you cast your blessings upon Victor Valley Christian Church, and may the life groups that have been meeting for years and the ones that formed last week, and we even pray for those that may be forming today, God, that you would bless those relationships, and these would become God-honoring, life-changing, lifelong relationships that draw us closer to each other and ultimately closer to you. And as that happens, we become the church, Jesus, that you died for us to be. God, help us to lay aside the excuses and to make the decision to take the step of getting into a life group. Bless those decisions today. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.